Well, thank you for being here this morning, and thanks for all the good singing and playing and testimony. A good special day. I hope the Lord's blessing. If you have your Bible, do you have your Bible? All right. Let's turn over to Jude. How about chapter 1? Oh, there is only one. Jude's just right before that marvelous book called Revelation. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, if you'll turn over, or maybe you don't have to turn over, but to verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to your house. How rich and marvelous it is to join our hearts and our minds together with your people in worship. Father, we know and recognize that you are right here with us today. You promised that in your holy word. So, Lord, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for your blessings. We ask you to be with us now in a very special way, that you would energize your word in our hearts, and we might, Father, have a desire to get closer to you, that we might serve you in a more perfect way, more complete way. Father, if there is that one here today who has not accepted Jesus, even as Dennis prayed earlier, the sinner's prayer, I pray, Father, that they have done that in their heart and are willing to make that public today. Father, maybe there are others that just need to come to this altar and thank you for some special blessing that you've given to them. Or maybe just come pray about a matter that is so personal and sensitive, only you should know anything about it. Lord, maybe there's that one here today who needs to come and move their membership. Whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that your will be done. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed that people either tend to dwell in the past or neglect the past altogether. For those who dwell in the past becomes a great weight of depression and defeat in their life, thus making the present very miserable. The future is always bleak, all because of something that happened in their lives maybe 40 years ago or 50, who knows what. Now, we all know to a certain extent that the past does shape our lives. However, we cannot afford to be prisoners of the past. On the other hand, we cannot neglect the past. We must learn from it. And if there, and in this learning process, if there are lessons that we have learned that we need to adjust or change to come into closer fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters, or in closer fellowship to God, then we need to make those changes. Someone has said the definition of insanity is that we do something over and over and over again and expect a different result. That's insane. Some other wise person said, experience is the best teacher. You know, unfortunately, my experience has taught me we don't learn anything or very little. We tend to make the same mistakes over and over again. I was looking in Genesis and reading about Joseph the other day. And, of course, Genesis recounts for us how Joseph is in Egypt and he meets his brothers again. Remember, Joseph was the dreamer. He was his father's favorite. His dad doted on him. His dad set him aside and gave him special privileges. And, you know, he made the coat of many colors, didn't he? So Joseph was the special apple of his father's eye. Now, he had 10 other brothers as well, but his dad showered him with blessings. And because of that favoritism, there was a certain amount of tension between the brothers, and there was a certain amount of animosity and a certain amount of jealousy between the brothers. And so, of course, it all built up, and finally they said, here comes that dreamer. Of course, you know, Joseph had told his brothers on two different occasions how he was going to be over them, and they were going to bow down to him. Of course, that was just what they wanted to hear. So it just further inflamed the wound that was between them. And so here he comes. He's coming with his coat of many colors. He has no intention of watching the sheep. He has no intention of doing any work. And here he comes. And so they say, hey, let's take this dreamer, throw him in the pit. Of course, Judah kind of intercedes, and they pull him out of the pit, and they sell him into slavery, and he goes to Egypt. The brothers go back and they tell their father Jacob that Joseph is dead. And of course, he weeps and he's in great mourning. But now, some years later, when we get over to Genesis 42 and following, the promises of God have begun to take place in Joseph's life. Now Joseph was a powerful man, second only to Pharaoh himself in Egypt. And now his brothers stood face to face with him, the person they intended to kill at the very least. Now, literally, Joseph held their lives in his hands. He was the guy who had the power. Needless to say, they were terrified when they found out that the one that they were standing in front of was their brother, Joseph. Would Joseph take revenge? Would he kill them on the spot? They knew how desperate a situation they were in, because the scripture says they were willing to sell themselves into slavery because of what they had done to Joseph. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? They had sold him to the Midianites that he might be a slave. Now they were willing to sell themselves into slavery as well. But the most marvelous and wonderful thing had taken place between these brothers. All this friction, all of this building up over the years of grievances and favoritism and jealousy, all those kind of things in every one of their lives, it had taken place, I'm sure, as well in Joseph's life. Now he's been sold. He's been in Potiphar's house. He's been wrongly accused. He's been in prison. You name it. Now he's second in charge in all of Egypt. What would he do? And the most amazing thing is the scripture says, he says, now, therefore, to his brothers, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. He says, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. Joseph had figured it out. He had figured out. Matter of fact, he says that you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Isn't that marvelous? Joseph was not trapped, you see, by the past. No matter how painful, and most assuredly it must have been, no matter how painful it was, God had been teaching him, and he had not neglected the past. He had learned from the past, but he was not trapped in the past, and now he was willing to look to the future. I'm the man that God wants me to be. I'm here for this special occasion, and I'm here that you might be preserved alive. The promises of God to Abraham that God would make his descendants like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, and all the world might be blessed through him. That's what Joseph was talking about. God was doing it. Today, and we're celebrating Calvary's birthday, 1967, somebody said. We don't know exactly. We're not sure what month, but somehow or another over the years we figured it out that it was close to being in September. I don't know. Remember, Dorothy, how we did it? Do we flip a coin? I can't remember what we did as far as celebrating this day. But that's why we're here today with a little special something going on that we normally don't do. But nevertheless, we're here and we can talk about the past and we can talk about some of the marvelous and wonderful things that God has done, calling out many to serve him and fulfill service. We can talk about the great and marvelous, really sacrificial love that this church has shown over the years and giving to missions and all those kind of things. And I think we actually mentioned that last year. But and we can talk about the things that have been wrong. Goof-ups, foul-ups, failures. You know, we can do all that. But let's not live in the past. Let's learn from it. And so we're here this morning to look towards the future. And I was thinking to myself, what should I emphasize this morning? What should I preach about? What should I emphasize? And this phrase just kept coming to me for actually the last couple of weeks. You see, I am the mystery speaker this morning. I asked three or four other people to do this several months ago, and one by one, they kept chickening out and stuff like that. So anyway, I asked the Lord, what should I speak about this morning? And he said, back to basics. That just kept ringing in my mind's eye, back to basics. And then, of course, these verses popped out to me from Jude. Jude says there in verse 3b, he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Friends, that word earnestly means an aroused, intent, mental state. No, nothing casual about this. Nothing flippant about this. Earnestly, our minds are fixed. Earnestly contend. That little word contend means to strive in opposition to fight for. So do you understand what Jude is saying here? What he is exhorting us to do? He's saying here, as Christians, we need to earnestly arouse ourselves, toughen our minds to contend, to fight for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I think that's where we're at. What kind of faith? What kind of faith? Well, verse 20 says, it's the most holy faith. Most holy. We are to earnestly fix our minds, get it tough, contend, fight for, because our faith is a most holy faith. It's worth fighting for. You see, the Christian faith is most holy because it comes from the most holy God. That means that the Christian faith is not up for grabs. We do not have the right, nor do we have the authority to change it because it makes us feel uncomfortable or because it's unpopular. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to earnestly contend for the most holy faith. Leave the truth to God, and we just proclaim it. Paul says over in Colossians chapter 2, he says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. That means that God expects us to grow in his grace. Next year, at this time, the Lord tarry and give you the opportunity to be in this place, in this world, serving him, there should be a difference spiritually in your life. You should not be in the same place spiritually next year. You should not be where you were at 20 years ago or 40 years ago when you received the Lord Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. There should have been some growth. But we recognize that growth doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen in a baby's life. That baby has to be fed. That baby has to be nurtured. That baby has to draw strength. Same way with us. We have to be fed. We have to feast upon the Word. We need to be nurtured. You know, that's the reason why God gives us worship services, so that we can come together and worship Him and also strengthen each other. As iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other and we're encouraged to grow in Him. We hear about things as God works in somebody's life, as Dennis pointed out this morning, almost exactly like Joseph, bringing him to a place he knew not. And God is doing that. And so we come together and we get built up. That word build up is used twice, isn't it? Used in Colossians, and Jude uses it as well. To build something requires some effort. You know, I think we think that Christianity is like little birds in a nest. You know, we just sit there and the mother robin comes in and shoves the worms down our throat. And we just go. Have you ever seen them? Yeah. And so that's for the birds. That's not for us. We're to build, which requires us a certain amount of effort for us to pursue after God. We need to get back to the basics, because God is holy and we are to vigorously contend for the most holy faith. We need to get back to the base because of the present world conflict. You know, we're at war today. We celebrated just the other day, September 11th, and there were things on television showed this, that, and the other thing, and they had dignitaries and people speaking. And of course, we have these flags in this room today because we are saying we're at war. Let's not forget it. You know, somebody has said that our troops have went to Iraq and Afghanistan to war, and we have gone to the mall. I kind of think that's probably about the mindset of America. Actually, several years ago, and it was all I could do, I'm a very relaxed, calm, passive kind of guy most of the time. Or at least that's what you think. Somebody actually came up to me and said, "You know what, Brother Mike, all these flags offend me." And I thought to myself, then be offended, because we're at war. We need to be praying for these people. We need to be praying for these people. I don't care what your politics are. There are sons and our daughters in these foreign fields who are at war. They're risking their lives. We have sent them there, whether it been actively or passively. We need to remember that we're at war. It's a war with guns and bombs and people getting killed. But, you know, we're also equally at war culturally in America. We have this fight brought to us also via the television and magazines, through our schools, every arena of life. We are being assaulted, and the American way of life is being assaulted. You know, when I was a kid, did you ever watch Superman? You know, faster than the speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and all that kind of stuff. What does he stand for? Truth, justice, and the American way. What does Superman stand for today? Truth, justice, and... Yeah, can't say that American way anymore. Because we're not sure that the American way is worth talking about. That's a shame. We're in a cultural war of values. Now, the hot war, the bombs and the bullets and the physical dying war, this clash is between a radical Islam and, we think, the Western world. But really, it's between radical Islam and Christianity. That's what it's really between. And it may surprise you, but the cultural war is equally as intense a battle. It is also a clash of ideals, a clash of principles, a clash of values between paganism and Christianity. And that's where we're at. And friends, it's a fight to the death. And what's held in the balance may not be so much your life and mine, but our children's lives and our grandchildren's life depend upon us earnestly contending for the most holy faith. We need to get back to basics because we owe it to the world that we live in. We owe it to ourselves, our children, our families, and to our God. We can't afford to just go along to get along or just go with the flow. That going with the flow, that going along to get along is killing us. Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Paul didn't find that to be extraordinary. He said, that's what we ought to be all about. Well, where to begin? We begin right here where we're at, where you're at. We don't have any instruction to go down here in the corner and straighten out the Mennonites, or go over down here on the other corner and straighten out the Methodists, or around the corner right over here. We have instruction to straighten us out. We're the church in this place, in this time. So it begins right here with us. The place to begin here then is not with the guy sitting next to you, but with you. With you. You know, it's a very amazing thing. God didn't send forth His Holy Spirit to lead, to convict, to guide, to instruct, and then appoint little junior Holy Spirits all over the place to do the job. Didn't do it. He said, I'll hold that one for myself. So it begins with us here as a group. It begins with us here then as individuals. We need to take advantage of every opportunity to strengthen ourselves, strengthen our families, strengthen our church, feast on the Word of God, pray, witness, evangelize, fellowship, and worship, because the days are evil. And we need to be back to the basics because we need to be bold about our faith. You know, I was fiddling with this the other day, and the words came to my mind, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From what? Victory unto victory. His army shall He lead till every foe is vanquished. And what? Christ is Lord indeed. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place of invitation this morning, help us to recognize the gravity of the situation. Oh yes, we enjoy laughter. We enjoy joy and happiness, material things. But Lord, there's more to life than just being comfortable. There is indeed an imperative to serve You. So Father, this morning as we get up and stand and sing this great hymn, help our minds and hearts to draw to the correctness and challenge of the words. And if decisions need to be made even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.